I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. How many times I have claimed this wonderful promise and seen absolutely no evidence that Jesus was amongst us. Or how many times I have bound something to see it walk away laughing. Until finally today it's a scornful point among most Christians to even think about binding anything. And it's a joke. Christians going around binding this and binding that and everything's free. It's obvious there is no power. So what is the power of a Christian? And how's that power going to flow? And what would block the flow of that power? I think we need to look at the context of this passage, because these scriptures that I have just read to you in Matthew 18:18 through 20 are conditional. The conditions have to be met, or there will not be any result when we speak to the powers of darkness. We can command the powers of darkness to be gone in the name of Jesus. If we haven't met the conditions, they will laugh at us. There are conditions to be met. Let's begin in Matthew, the 17th chapter, the 22nd verse. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. This is just after they were unable to cast out the demon power. They bound it, and it laughed at them. They commanded that it leave this palsied boy. It wouldn't leave. So they saw Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They run to him, and Jesus rebukes them. O unbelieving and perverse, or twisted generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying his disciples are twisted, perverse. Well, in what way were they twisted or perverse? We begin to get a hint when Jesus tells them what's going to happen and they collapse in depression. They don't speak with joy and say, "Jesus, tell us what your death will do on the cross for your people." They don't say, "Jesus, thank you for coming to be willing to die on the cross. Tell us how we can participate with you in this glorious event." They don't speak in those terms. If we were there and knew what we know now, we might have said to them, "Oh, you perverse generation, twisted." Hindsight is always 20/20. But notice now, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Second clue. One, when they get news they don't like and they can't deal with, they collapse in depression. They come out of that depression with one question. All right, who's going to be the greatest here? Who's going to have the authority and the power here? Jesus calls a little child and had him stand among them. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you change," and that word "change" in the King James Version is "unless you are converted." But in the actual Greek, it means unless you are untwisted. Unless you are untwisted. In other words, unless you're put back on track. Unless you are untwisted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, he's speaking to his disciples who have left everything to follow Jesus. They have given the ultimate sacrifice. Peter is not taking care of his family, and he's not fishing with his father. James and John, they left their father and the fishing fleet and the hired men, and they're following Jesus. And Jesus is not paying them. They're losing money every day. And they have great concerns about how they can support their family. Other family members are having to step in and cover their responsibilities. So now, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They had no rights. They were servants to help mom and to help dad. And severe discipline would be used if they dared step out of that hidden role. So Jesus is saying, unless you become like a little child, having no self-importance, having no standing, giving up all sense of entitlement, giving up the master program, unless you do this, you are twisted and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. This is stark, isn't it? Verse 5, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. He's not speaking now about a little child. He's speaking now about his disciples who have become like little children, giving up all of their power. And this little child, he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And one of my questions has been, Lord, what if I give up all of my rights? How can I survive? And he says, don't worry, Ray. Go ahead and give up your rights, and anyone who takes advantage of you as a little child of mine will be wiped out. He'll come and fight my battle. So I don't need to rise up in arrogance and say, look, don't treat me that way, because then I am twisted in the eyes of God. And I'm now fighting for my own dignity and my own rights and what I consider my place. So he's saying, unless you give up your place and become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Did you catch that? The angel sent to guard you does not have access to the Father's face unless you have humbled your heart and become like a little child. So the angel or the watcher can press your petition in heaven, but it is blocked out. and does not reach the Father because you're arrogant and proud and self-sufficient and believe that you have the right to be the man or woman in charge. The right to get angry, the right to defend, the right to accuse. He's saying, you don't have those rights anymore if you're going to follow me. He continues, verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that has wandered off? Do you catch the context of this scripture? He's saying if one of these little ones who has given up all self-importance gets off track, God will leave behind all of heaven to come search for that one. So somehow giving up all the self-importance and the self-righteousness opens the gateway into the heart of God so that he cannot bear to have us left out to the wolves. So Jesus is saying, if you want access to the Father, if you want your angel to have access to the Father, if you want to press your petition with God, you're going to have to give up your self-importance. But it gets deeper. Verse 15, or if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, how do you treat a pagan or a tax collector in the mind of Jesus in this culture? A pagan and a tax collector are cast out. They are not a part of the family of God, and we do not bond with them. Instead, we bend every effort to try to win them to Jesus Christ. They become a mission field. And so he's saying, someone who comes among you, who becomes arrogant and proud, will not humble their hearts, who sins against a brother or sister and refuses to repent with hardness of heart. And after it's finally gone up the line until finally the whole church knows about it and the whole church asks this person, please turn from this wicked path, and they refuse to, then no longer consider them a part of the fellowship. Don't consider them a brother or a sister in Christ because they're not. Instead, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector and now bend every effort to love them and pray for them and win their hearts back to Jesus. Essentially, what I hear him saying here is that if I refuse to repent, I am considered by God a publican or a tax collector. And I no longer have access to the throne of God. Because in my hardness of heart, I will not repent. I harden my heart and I say, I am not. And as one brother put it, we get crusty around the edges. That can go on for a period of time. But finally, the Lord says, okay, that's it. And we're cut off. And we're now viewed as a mission project by God. Follow what he says. I tell you the truth, verse 18. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Oh, wait a minute. Now you have the context. If you want to speak this word and bind something on earth, you're going to have to first become like a little child. and give up all pretense or sense of importance. You can't speak and be heard by the Father when you bind something if you have been excluded from the throne room of God. To be brought into the throne room of God, there has to be a humble heart and there has to be a complete cutting off of all sin. Any known sin is arrogance and hardness of heart before God. I know God told me to do that. The Holy Spirit prompted me to do that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. You've just been blocked out of the throne room of God, and now you can pray until you're blue in the face, and you will not be heard. He says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, deal with your sin. So if we're going to come into the presence of God and have this kind of power, if we're going to gather two or three together and expect in this fellowship tonight that Jesus will be amongst us, we have to be untwisted. And that untwisting means we give up all sense of importance, all sense of entitlement. We repent of our sins. We deal with our sins. We humble our heart before God and before one another. And we trust in the protecting power of God to carry us. But now the scripture turns to even a deeper place. Then Peter came to Jesus in verse 21 and asked, Lord, how many times shall I give my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now Peter was being very generous here. The Jewish custom of that day was three times and you're out. Forgive a brother or sister three times, and if they sin against you again, do not forgive them. So Peter said, okay, let's double that to six and then add one for good measure. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, infinity, forgive. And now he begins a parable. Based on everything he's just said, he finally turns to a story form. Matthew 18:23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. Because that's where I want to be. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. I no longer want to be in the kingdom of darkness. I don't want to be in the kingdom of confusion. I don't want to be in the kingdom of bitterness and anger. I want to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents. When you figure out what it really means in the Greek, it means well over $1 million. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had be sold to repay the debts. So the whole family was now going to be sold into slavery. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do you notice he did not set up a payment plan? He simply erased the debt. He said, you're forgiven. Go free. Don't think about your debt anymore. This servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $15. He grabbed him and began to choke him. I mean, you can see him taking him down on the stairs. He's choking this man. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. That's the same thing this man had just said to the king. And now the man who owes him $15 is saying this to him. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. To be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then just to be certain that we know what's being said here, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Interesting that he doesn't say forgive your brother from your mind. Forgive from your heart. So what have we found out tonight? That there is power available for the Christian to bind the powers of darkness. That we have the right to gather together, two or three of us gathered together, and there the presence of Christ will come and abide. But there are conditions. The condition is, first of all, that we give up all of our sense of entitlement. That we give up our sense of importance. That we surrender the proud American persona. That we willingly humble our hearts. That we no longer try to exercise control over another person. You ought to do. You should do. You have to do. No. Slaves don't say that. Masters say that. So it's a giving up of this authority that we think we have. So now you see the trade-off. You can have your authority, or you can have God's authority. You cannot have both. And then secondly, you must deal with your sin. All known sin must be cut off. And then you must recognize, if you want this power, that you must forgive. And I've been crying out to the Lord about this forgiveness issue. And I've been saying, "Lord, why is it so hard to forgive?" And his answer was short and terse. "Because you still think you're important." As long as there is a sense of self-importance, there can be no forgiveness offered to another. Because after all, they don't deserve it. Look what they've done to me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Or I'll grant them forgiveness in my mind, but not in my heart. I will continue to hold a grudge in my heart because I'm somebody. And don't you forget it. You can't treat me that way. I deserve better than this. Look how you've been just slacking off. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You better get with it. I'm the master here. All such wickedness blocks our having the power of God or the presence of God. "I think that I have forgiven everyone." And then Jan says something to me quite innocently, and it triggers past memories. And those past memories come rushing into my heart. And there's a great deal of pain with some of those memories. As I've been praying about those memories this week, the Lord has said to me, "There is only pain associated with past memories when you have not issued forgiveness." That if there is still pain, there is still lack of forgiveness. And if there is still lack of forgiveness, there is still a sense of entitlement, of self-importance. So it's vital for us, if we want the power of God to flow in this fellowship, and we do. And if we want the presence of Christ to be amongst us, and we do, then those painful areas of the past are going to have to be brought back out into the open, either with a brother or sister, or alone in our prayer closet. And those painful things have to be brought up, and an account has to be written out regarding what we still believe we're owed, because we're owed something, or there would be no pain remaining in that situation. You know, I learned a lesson very early. I think I was about Sammy's age. Mom and Dad always said to me, "Don't turn on the stove, Ray." But of course, one day they were gone, and my big brothers were somewhere else. So I went and turned on the stove to find out why I wasn't supposed to. And I saw the blue flame leaping up. I had to reach out my hand and see if it was hot or cold. I discovered it was hot. It burned me. I jerked my hand back. I turned it off and I ran outside, nursing my burned hand and singed hand. I never did it again. What did the pain tell me? There was a no-no there. Pain comes to the human heart for a reason. Pain comes to the human heart to say, there's danger here. And some of you have flames burning in your heart tonight that are causing burns in your soul. And you won't jerk your soul out of the way. Instead, you're getting very crusty. Jerk your soul out of the fire. And you do so by humbling your heart and forgiving that person for what they have done to you. And the pain in your heart is a warning to you that unforgiveness resides in your spirit. And as soon as you have forgiven that person, I guarantee you there will be no longer any pain associated with that memory. I'll even take it further. I have no pain tonight about my father or my mother's death. It was very painful when my mother and my father passed. It was very hard for me. Particularly hard when my father died. And the reason it was so difficult for me when my father died is that he died without my being with him, because I felt so estranged from him. He'd called me on the telephone and he had blessed me, and that was a wonderful gift. But I still felt judged by him because I wasn't a member of the church he was a member of, the denomination. I'd left it. So for Dad's dying, I didn't have peace with him. And I didn't have peace in my soul. Because in my soul, I was saying, how could Dad dare treat me this way? Why would he act this way? There was a brokenness in the love and fellowship between my father and myself. And it wasn't until I went back and spent time in the prayer closet, lifting up my father before the Lord, and humbling my heart before God and saying, I was wrong. I didn't treat my father the way he deserved to be treated because he was my father. I scorned him. I rejected him. I created safety barriers for myself where he couldn't hurt me. I could have done the same thing by simply humbling my heart. Then he couldn't have hurt me either. But instead, I was somebody. As I went back and dealt with those issues and forgave my father, I noticed the strangest thing. All the pain of his passing drained out of my soul, and only peace was there between my father and myself. I have no judgments left of Dad. I understand who he was, why he did what he did. I haven't excused his behavior. I've forgiven him. I haven't belittled what he did. I have forgiven him. Other very painful relationships in my past, as I have gone back and dealt with those and lifted them up before the Lord and humbled my heart, the pain has drained away so that there's just peace with them now. One man in particular who was extremely harsh with me and unfair, I struggled in a counseling session over this man. I was in training as a pastoral counselor. Part of the requirement was that I be counseled. How could I counsel others if I hadn't been counseled? And so I was in this group and I was being counseled. And I told about this man and what he had done. And the therapist said to me, Ray, disarm the man in your mind. Pretend that he's dressed, say, in a pink tutu. Get him out of his business suit and dress him up in something foolish like a clown suit. So now when he comes to your mind, you can just laugh at him. And that's what I did. And I scorned him in my mind. The Lord said to me, that's not my way, Ray. You're still angry. You see, anger is always associated with being somebody and being denied. When I'm denied my rightful place, I get mad. But if I give up my rightful place, I don't have to get mad anymore. And so this man, I dressed him up and I was angry with him, but I could laugh at him and it took some of the sting out of what he did. But I still thought in my mind, if I ever go in a restaurant somewhere and I see this man now, I may dump a glass of water over his head. I may do something dumb just to embarrass him like he embarrassed me. As the years went by and as the Lord dealt with my heart, he said, Ray, forgive him. Forgive him. And if you see him, go embrace him and tell him thank you, for you learned a great lesson, and tell him he's forgiven. And as I did so, the pain of my heart drained away. The anger of my heart drained away, and the scorn of my heart drained away. If we want the power of God to flow when we speak, we are going to have to meet the conditions. If we want the presence of God in this house as we gather, we're going to have to meet the conditions. And the conditions are giving up our place of power, giving up our castle of protection, removing the moats from our lives, and taking a position of that of the least of God's children, giving up the notion that we are owed something. And as we give up our sense of self-importance and we humble our hearts before God, we have access to the throne of heaven. And the angel that guards us has access to the face of God. So tonight, what are you carrying in your heart? Are you still carrying a sense of entitlement? Are you still carrying that pain of the past? Have you nursed that pain along and been comforted by the pain? And have you scorned that person? Do you take every opportunity to gossip about them and tell others how wicked they were to you? Tonight, are you ready to forgive? You say to me, I'd like to forgive them, Ray, but I can't. I would if I could, but I can't. Then I have a very simple answer for you. Pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I can't forgive this person, but I give you permission through me to forgive them. And I give you permission, Jesus, to come in and change my heart toward them. I ask you to give me a new heart, and I plead your blood that this new heart would be granted unto me, that I could let the pain of my past drain away, and that you would replace it with your joy and your life and your energy and your power. Now, some of you tonight have real life situations with people you're very angry with, maybe in your family, maybe in your past, and the grudge is held firmly in your teeth. Will you forgive tonight? Will you release tonight? If you want the power of God, you're going to have to forgive. If you want God to come searching for you as a precious lost lamb, then you're going to have to give up your sense of entitlement and power and your position and all of your rights and say, Jesus, I forgive. They know not what they do, but I forgive. Oh Lord, tonight would you bring forgiveness into our hearts? And will you bring authority and power into our lives? In the name of Jesus. Amen.